We are in times in where the world and especially this nation is trending away from a reverence for God and righteousness and things like that. But when we are talking about God's hand being on us, we are to remember that He is sovereign and the King's heart is in His hand. And as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. And so we don't have to worry about putting too much hope in Washington, D.C. or in the U.N. or anything like that. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And He will work things together for good to them that love them and that are called according to His purpose. So what you just saw in our video is just our story that since we got on the field in Germany, the Lord called Alicia and I into missions after being Christian school teachers for a number of years. And we were completely content with being Christian school teachers. In fact, when we were there in Florida teaching where my wife grew up and what is our sending church now, we were really close to closing on a house and settling there. And that was going to be what we were going to do for the rest of our lives. And then we got to our missions conference in 2012. And as I was praying, Lord, how would you want us to increase our giving toward missions? The Holy Spirit was just impressing upon my heart, don't give more money, give yourself as the offering. And I struggled with that at first because being a Christian school teacher, my mind immediately went to, well, I'm going to give up investing in the lives of the future Christians who are going to go out and be the missionaries and make a difference in the world. And that was really valuable in my sight and in my mind and in my heart. And so my question to God was, why do you want me to give up something valuable to go do something else? And I said, Lord, work in my heart through the missions conference and make this calling sure. So I kind of threw out my Gideon's fleece there, so to speak. And we went into the conference, and I didn't qualify to be a missionary because I didn't study that in Bible college. So the first night, the message was God doesn't call the qualified; He qualifies the called. And so that was that one thing was out of the way for me. And then we got all the way to the end of the missions conference to the last message, and the preacher preached out the gospel with Mary, who broke the box of ointment out and poured it out on Jesus' feet. And Judas got upset and said, you could have sold the money and given it to the poor. It was a very valuable thing. And somewhere in the middle of that message, the guest preacher stopped and he said, I know that there's probably somebody here tonight who's struggling with giving up something valuable and pouring it out to have God's will done in your life. And so that spoke directly to my conflict, and the Lord dealt with our hearts that night. And short story, we've been in Germany now for about eight years, serving on the field, and we've seen lives change, people saved, people added to the church there, and God has blessed in a great way. So we have a few minutes here, and I'm going to try to get through this as quickly as I can. The story of Jonah is really personal to myself and my wife, because at a certain time in our deputation, before we even got on the field, this story crossed our lives at a critical point where we were, considering if it was worth continuing. And so I'm going to kind of get into that a little bit. We're going to kind of go through this really quickly and hit some highlights from the life and the story of Jonah. We won't read every verse in the book of Jonah because we want to get out in time to have dinner tonight. No, but let's go ahead and start in verse 1. I'm going to quickly go through here and preach a message that I've entitled, Everyone Has a Nineveh. Everyone has a Nineveh. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word really quickly if we could. We're just going to read from verse 1 to verse 3 there in chapter 1 for the sake of time tonight. It says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the wonderful day you've given us today. I thank you for the example that you give us in the life of Jonah. Thank you for the wonderful questions tonight, Lord, about the field of Germany and the ministry there and getting the gospel to these people, Lord. I thank you for a church that is interested in that and wanting to know more about that, Lord. And I pray that you would just use the prayers of your people to move mountains, Lord, when it comes to seeing people saved there and churches established, and fighting against the cultural norms of the day. Lord, I thank you so much that we're in a church of brothers and sisters who believe in that, Lord, and the power of the gospel, and that no one is exempt from it, and no one is beyond its reach. And so I thank you for that, and I pray that you'd bless this message, help it to encourage us tonight, and challenge us personally to take steps forward in our mission for you. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated.
Now, my favorite sport, I grew up in a family, we loved watching sports, and we loved going to church, all that kind of thing. But early in my life, I had a really, really great desire to play the sport of basketball, and it's still my favorite sport to this day. Started playing in leagues at 8 years old and had good coaches that just really made the game fun for me. And then we would watch basketball on TV a lot. I remember watching Michael Jordan and Larry Bird and the Showtime Lakers and all those things, and that makes me feel old when I say that. But I did. And it was live at the time I was watching it. And some of you are chuckling, but I'm 41 and that's the new 25. And don't try to convince me that it isn't. Watching the great players and hearing my coaches, it really just gave me a desire to become a better basketball player. So when I was a kid, up through my teenage years, everywhere I'd go, if I could, I would take a basketball with me and I would dribble and I'd practice the techniques I'd learned. Really enjoy playing through junior high and JV team and varsity and all of that, and was able to help our teams win a few championships in the leagues that we were in. And so that was a really fun experience. But I remember as I was getting ready to go into high school and into varsity basketball, I had played basketball on the JV team and played a little bit of JV football and things like that as well. But going into my high school year, I really just wanted to focus on basketball. And I didn't want to play any other sports or anything like that. But as I was going into my ninth grade year, my freshman year, my dad approached me and he said, "Caleb, I think you should really try out for football this year." And I didn't want to do it. I wanted to focus on basketball. I didn't like the idea. All my focus was in one direction, and I wanted to dedicate myself to doing something really, really well. I didn't want to spend my entire summer vacation, most of my summer vacation, going to two-a-days for football when I could be practicing my basketball and playing video games on my Nintendo 64 back then. Yes, I'm old, I know it. I'm getting older. So I rejected my dad's idea, but he was the authority in the house, and he said, "No, son, you will try out for football," and I had no choice at that point. He said, "I think it'll be good for you." And I thought, "No, it won't. If I play football and I get injured, I can't play basketball like I want to. It'll mess up my plans." So, with my bad attitude, I showed up to the first day of football practice. Do you know what we did on the first day of football practice? We didn't play football. We didn't pass the football. We didn't kick the football. We didn't catch the football. We didn't even see the football. We ran 3 miles. We did 200 push-ups. We did 16 110-meter sprints, which is another mile. And then we hit the weights. And I woke up the next day, and I wasn't, I was 16, 15, 16 years old, but my body wasn't that next day. It was full of pain. I wanted to quit. And I wanted to stop. After all, in my teenage mind, what did this torture have to do with my plans for basketball? What I didn't know was, and what I didn't realize in my immaturity, was that football was building up my fitness so that when basketball season came, I was ahead of the other ones who were only playing basketball. And I'm glad I obeyed my father and I didn't run away from football, because I obeyed his order, I had better results in basketball. And football was something that I never wanted to do at that point. It was a big no in my brain. And if I had had the choice, I would have just completely X'd it out of my life. But the only way I could achieve better results than expected in basketball was to condition myself through the football season. Tonight we are looking at a story in the Bible about what happens when we run away from the things that our Father wants us to do, and how we can be restored when we do run away from it. And when we look at the story of Jonah, we see that Jonah's beginnings were in a small town in Israel called Gath Hefer. And it's mentioned in 2 Kings 14, chapter 23 through 25. And this is kind of where we see the origin story of Jonah before we even get to this book. And it says there in 2 Kings 14, 23 through 25, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which is of Gath-Hepher. And so that little town in Israel is near what we would call Masad. It's a town in northern Israel today. There's ruins on the outside of that city and to this day that they believe are ruins from the village where Jonah might have lived. And Jonah had acquired a little bit of fame in his day as a prophet of the Lord. As we know, land is very, very important to the nation of Israel. It's what the struggle currently is about. It's what it's always been about, is the rights to the land and to occupy the land there. And so when Jonah prophesied that they would have some of that land restored, and then that came true, people automatically in Israel would have said, now there's a prophet who has the hand of God upon his life. There's something special about the ministry of Jonah. He says it, it comes true. He gets a word from the Lord and he shares that with us. Even in a time when the king and the leadership of Israel was not very pro-God, we would say in these days. As many of you know, that land was what mattered a lot there according to the promises that were given in the Old Testament. And Jonah had grown into a little bit of fame. But then we kind of get a thing in Jonah's life here where there's, after this restoration of the land, where there's silence. For about 17 years, it's estimated that there's nothing that we hear that the Lord is speaking to Jonah or Jonah's giving a new prophecy or anything until we come to this chapter 1 of Jonah. So we are assuming there that there is 17 years of silence because in the Bible, there are 17 years of nothing. And can you imagine that, being a prophet of God who had delivered a great word, it came true. You had this recognition and reverence from people of Israel. And then for the next 17 years, it's, hey, Jonah, do you have anything new from the Lord for us? And it's like, no, I don't. For 17 years straight, nothing, nothing, nothing. And I can imagine Jonah getting up every day and maybe being discouraged from what he was getting from the people, but also longing to hear the voice of God once again speak to him. And it is 17 years later that this finally happens. Some people may have doubted God's hand was still on his life. Some people may have thought that God had removed completely his hand from Israel because of the wickedness of King Jeroboam here. But Jonah, I can imagine him waking up every day waiting to hear something from God again, being devout, staying faithful in the word and in the law there that he had. And finally, on this day, God speaks again, and he tells him, arise, verse 2, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And I personally believe that Jonah was excited to hear from God again. This was the Savior, the one who would bring the Savior into the world. This was the God that they had followed in Israel for all of their history, the one who had spoken to him before and done such a great miracle in restoring the land, who was speaking to him once again. So I believe initially there was probably a lot of excitement in Jonah's heart there. I get to hear from God again. And then he heard what God told him to do. And I think that may have changed his perspective quite a little bit. Because he tells Jonah to go to Nineveh here. And Nineveh had a reputation back in these days. It was located where the modern city of Mosul in Iraq is located today. It was the most important and largest city of the Assyrian Empire at the time. Some over 100,000 people were estimated to have lived there. It was a large city in its day. And for several decades, it was very influential, not only in the political and the authoritative realm of things, but it also was very very influential militarily. And a lot of people feared Nineveh. And if you read through history of that time as well, you'll see that the soldiers of Nineveh, they would raid a lot of those parts in northern Israel during these times as well. And they were very merciless when they did so. So they were very feared. The name Nineveh means place of the fish, which is interesting to this story. It was the Tigris River came through there. It was rich in fish at the time. Even if you look at the cuneiform symbol for Nineveh, it's a fish inside of a house. Or when you actually look at it, it almost looks like a fish inside of another fish, which I think is interesting as well when it comes to this particular story. It was a fortress city protected with gigantic walls, some of which are still visible today on the outside of Mosul. So this is a real place. So it is believed that they attacked northern Israel, which may have included Jonah's hometown. We don't know for sure. But nevertheless, the city of Nineveh was known to the Israelites as a city of terrible sin, of pagan worship, and they were the enemies of God and His people. And now God commands Jonah to go to these people and to cry against them, which in Jonah's mind means it's time for them to be destroyed. I think that might have excited Jonah as well. This is kind of my opinion because I think it's biblically based opinion. So I wouldn't just give an opinion without trying to say that it's based upon what we find in the scripture. But I think Jonah was very excited at the initial thought of this order. He's going to go cry against them for their wickedness. He expects that at that moment they're not going to do anything in response to that, and they're going to be destroyed. Now, what human being in our flesh wouldn't think that life would get a whole lot easier if our enemies were just wiped off the face of the earth? Right? So I think there may have been something like that in his mind. I think that thought can actually be supported by the fact that the book of Jonah ends with Jonah sitting under the withered plant complaining that God hasn't destroyed Nineveh yet. Right? And that's kind of how the story ends. I think he was telling God to just let him die if he didn't destroy Nineveh. Actually, that's how much I think he really believed that was going to happen. It was in his heart that it would happen. And I think that prospect of having a front row seat to the destruction of God's enemy was actually appealing to him. But then the reality probably hit him. Why did God want to warn Nineveh then before he destroyed him? Maybe he wanted to give them a chance to be saved from their sin, to be saved from certain death. But at that point, I think Jonah was already anticipating their destruction so much, because it's all through his testimony of his story, that he didn't want them to have a chance to repent. He just wanted the enemies to go. And when Jonah realized this, along with the fact that he could probably be killed if he preached against the enemies of God, he began to make other plans and ran away. He rose up in verse 3 to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he ran away from God. And we know that he ran in the opposite direction, in direct disobedience to God. We know through the story how God dealt with his rebellion through the storm. What's interesting about that is that he was on board ship with really a bunch of unbelievers. And he was so comfortable in his disobedience that he took a nap. Hey, this is going great. I'm going to go down to the bottom of the ship and take a nap. And the storm starts, and he's even sleeping through the storm, and all the people on the ship are basically freaking out. The ship's captain, who would have had experience in sailing even in bad conditions, he didn't know what to do. They're crying out to their gods, save us, it's not working. And then they come to Jonah. What are we going to do? Jonah spills the beans to him. Hey, this is probably because of me, because I'm disobeying the Lord. I'm running away from the command He gave me to go to Nineveh. I'm going the opposite direction of Him. One thing leads to another. and they end up casting the lots. The lots always fall to Jonah. They actually didn't want to throw him overboard. They felt guilty about being responsible for somebody's death. You read again that they pray one more time and they try one more time with all of their might to go against the tempest, and it doesn't work again. They empty the ship of all the extra weight, and they kind of come down that to that their last resort is, okay, maybe we should throw him over like he asked us to at this point. And so they do, and when Jonah hits the water, calmness. And all those guys on that ship believe in God. I would like to have been there that day to see that conversion story, right? So Jonah goes, and the great fish, the whale, swallows him. He's in there for 3 days and three nights, and he sort of repents for his sin and says that he'll obey the Lord. And then he gets spit out by the whale on dry land. Probably doesn't smell very good. I won't go into details on that, but he was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. A lot of other dead fish and things in there like that. So that probably was not a pleasant experience. That's the one thing I want to ask him about if I have a chance to when I'm in heaven. Hey, how was that in there? I don't know. Sometimes you get curious when you read the Bible. So he was very, very, very comfortable in his sin. I think he was more comfortable in his sin on that ship than the people in the ship were. Really, really crazy. Have you ever noticed somebody like that, where they are participating in an open and an obvious rebellion against God's word, but they'll tell you that they've never felt closer to God at that time? I've had that happen a few times in Germany. We've had a lady go away from her husband, separate from her husband of 17 years, and telling everybody, I feel closer to God now than I ever have in my life. How can you say such a thing? The conscience had become seared until the judgment of the storm came, and then Jonah realized, uh-oh, now I know what's happening. So he gets up on dry land after the whale spits him out. One thing I want to add in there, too, is that Jonah saw the Ninevites as wicked sinners, but in God's eyes, Jonah was no better than the Ninevites at this point. He had sinned and disregarded God's moral and spiritual laws, and he had disobeyed the commands of the Lord. So he goes into Nineveh and he preaches his 8-word sermon. You have 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Shortest message, one of the shortest messages ever in the Bible. Sometimes, I don't know, sometimes maybe we wish our pastor would only preach an 8-word message so that we can get out and beat everybody else. But it was a powerful message and it carried a lot of weight to it. He preaches his 8-word message throughout the city. He goes outside the city and he sits on the hill. God provides the shade, all of that. And his story ends the way we said earlier, with him complaining that they hadn't been destroyed yet. Jonah repented, and then Jonah obeyed, and God sent revivals. And he did not expect that Nineveh would be spared and that the whole city turned to the Lord. Can you imagine a city of 100,000? I don't know what the size of Athens is, but can you imagine a city of 100,000 people turning to the Lord within a 40-day time span? You talk about a great revival. They had it. And this is Jonah obeying because he thinks he knows what the result is going to be, and that's what he wants. So he's obeying just to get what he wants, and that's his enemies destroyed. But even through that kind of obedience, God brought a revival to the city of Nineveh. God heard their prayers, saw the sincerity of their hearts, and did not destroy them because of their belief. What's interesting about that story in Jonah is that we don't know how his story ends. But I was reading on that, and his story basically ends with him going back and forth with God, and God's still trying to get him to see it in his way, and he never sees it God's way, and it just kind of cliffhanger, so to speak. So we don't know what happened after that last encounter with God. But there, I did do some research, and there is a mosque over in Mosul called the Al-Nabi Yunus Mosque, which was erected on a tomb. And this mosque was destroyed by the Islamic State in 2014. And the archaeologists and scholars believe they found some bones there, and they think they might possibly be Jonah's bones. So it's perhaps he died in the expectation that God would still come back and destroy Nineveh. Never know. Although his story ends on a bad note, we can say Jonah was ready to go to the place he never wanted to go at some point, and that God used him, even in reluctant obedience, with his own expectation to bring salvation to over 100,000 people in Nineveh. But the practical aspect of this whole story of Jonah to us today is that in our lives, there will always come a point in everybody's lives where God will call somebody to a Nineveh. And everybody has a Nineveh in their life. That one thing that in our minds, like, man, I don't know if I can do that. I'll do this for you, Lord, but man, that over there, that's probably not for me. And that's kind of our story. You know, we're school teachers. We never believed we'd go to somewhere like Germany to preach the gospel. God has us there, and praise the Lord for it. There was a point in our deputation, April 2015, where I had lost my voice. I had laryngitis and pharyngitis at the same time and lost my voice. I had been given medicine for it. The medicine wasn't working. I thought that my voice was gone forever. And so it came into question, do we continue being missionaries? Do we continue? If I can't have a voice, I can't preach. You know, I can't be heard. Should I just give up? Now, luckily, we ended up getting a second opinion, a second medication, and that restored my voice after about a four-week period. I'm laughing now because I always say Alicia won every argument in our marriage for 4 weeks. But during those weeks, I was strongly doubting our call, and I was prepared to just run away from it. We traveled to Kansas to visit friends. Alicia's birthday's on the 10th of April. And so we were near Branson. We bought tickets for Sight and Sound Theaters. They were playing Jonah at the time. Okay, the story of Jonah, what we kind of covered briefly here tonight. There was a part in their presentation of it, right after Jonah decides to obey and go to Nineveh, where they have Jonah's mom sing a song entitled Everyone Has a Nineveh. And I'm going to quickly give you the words on that song really quick, because at that point it was what God used to keep us going. The song says, there's a place deep within you, secret and dark as the night. And through your life, I've been there to hold you and help you back to the light. Now you're grown and on your own, in the dark, but not alone. Just pray to the one to whom you belong. The Lord will keep you strong. We all have this place deep within us where all fear and hatred reside. But we must face our darkest tomorrows. In the Father, we must abide. Everyone has a Nineveh, the place that we fear to know. Everyone has a Nineveh. Let God give you strength to go. There's a door that He can open and soften a heart made of stone and heal the life you thought was broken. With God, you are never alone. Everyone has a Nineveh, the place that we fear to know. Everyone has a Nineveh. Let God give you strength to go. And when we look at the founding of a new church coming up in Aachen here, to be honest with you, sometimes I think about it and it's overwhelming and it's scary. I don't know the exact location of our house there yet. I don't know the exact location where we're going to meet. I know that if God calls me to it, He'll provide for it. But still, there's some unknown, scary aspects. And in our flesh, that can really bring some fear in at times. But the Lord has taught me through the circumstances and the trials of being a missionary and going through some things that it is better to obey than to run away and hope for another chance. And He's given us the strength to go, and we've continued, and we've seen unimaginable blessings out of it. Many souls that have been saved, but if it was just one, that was worth it. God won't say at the end of our lives, well done, thou good and successful servant. Well good, thou well talented servant. Well done, thou good, you had a lot of numbers and a lot of stats, servant. But He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's our job to plant the seeds of the gospel, to water them, and it's up to God to give the increase. 1 Corinthians 3 clearly teaches us that. We need to have faith to continue to go. So I'm going to ask you really quick, and I'm done. What is your Nineveh? What's the one thing that you felt God wanted you to do for Him, but you're just like, nope, not me. Do somebody else, please. God, you want me to distribute tracts in Iraq, Iran, Africa, North Korea, maybe to even my neighbor? Nah, man, that's too much for me. I'll just use something else. God, you want me to preach in my church? No, I haven't received any training. That's not for me. It's too much. God, you want me to sing, clean the church building, teach a Sunday school class, encourage others to follow you, witness wherever I go? I don't know how I'm going to have the strength and the ability to do all of that, and that's the point in it. We don't. We have to rely on Him. Let God give us strength to go. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have of God, and we're not our own. We're bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God. And when it comes to doing a great work, the greatest work we can do is the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Let's not neglect it. Let's rekindle that fire in our hearts, not only as we hear about the people of Germany, but every day as we read our Bibles, as we experience God's love for us. Let that motivate us into reaching others with Him, because sometimes it's real easy to let other things be our motivations, and we'll always fail if it's anything else besides the love of Jesus Christ. Jonah lacked that for Nineveh. Let us not lack it for the people around us and the people who need God around the world. When God calls, obey. If you do that, He will use your life as a vessel through which great things can be done for His kingdom, and He'll get the glory for it all, because it will have to be Him and not us.